and the Antichrist that John warned us about here in 1 John 2:18. And we've been going through these seven things. And just as a reminder, know the time, know the enemy. And currently we're going through know your comforter. The other four is know your refuge, know your promise, know your peril, and then know your truth. And I've already given a history about a particular movement in Christianity that has had a great influence upon what is known as evangelical Christianity, especially in regards to the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we're going through this study on the Holy Spirit. And we are going through what I call the seven simultaneous works of the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. And these are acts of grace on the part of the Spirit in our lives. It's not anything that we need to seek for, anything that we need to pray about, nothing that we need to be good enough about. These are just wonderful works of grace in the Spirit's, in the life of the believer, caused by the Spirit. I just washed my hands and I can't do anything with them. I'm trying to get this paper. And so we're considering regeneration, partaking of the divine nature, becoming a new creature, spiritual circumcision, baptism, and dwelling and sealing. And each of these are, they're connected. You can't separate them. They all happen. And these aren't the only things, the only ones that take place. And I've been touching on some of these other things that take place. But if you will, turn to the book of Colossians. Because along with regeneration and having new life and being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and having this new heavenly citizenship and being adopted into the family of God, we're going to look at the next thing on our list, and that's found here in Colossians. So on page 11 in your study guide, your first blank will be another simultaneous action of the Spirit on behalf of the born-again believer that occurs in conjunction with our generation concerns our spiritual circumcision. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the spiritual circumcision. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So your next blank is this. The circumcision made without hands is a supernatural operation of God performed upon the believer in Jesus Christ at the very moment of our salvation. So it occurs at the very moment of our salvation. So the question that one must ask is, why is this significant? What is the purpose of this particular work of the Spirit on our behalf? Why did the Holy Spirit compel Paul to even teach on this? Why did he even compel Paul to teach on this? And why is this operation of God performed at the moment we were saved? Why is this even necessary? Why is this even necessary? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, and this is not on your study guide, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, when you study your Bible, there are generally three things you need to consider. One is the doctrinal teaching, which is your foundation of our faith. This is the why we believe what we believe, all right? So that's your doctrine. And then there is the inspirational application. How does this apply to my daily life? How does this define me as a disciple of Jesus Christ? So there's that spiritual inspirational application. And then there's the historical context, the historical aspect of it. And this kind of helps explain the why and what and where behind the text. And so that's what we're going to kind of cover here in order for us to understand a little bit more about the significance of what Paul's writing here as far as this circumcision made without hands. And as with many things associated with the Old Testament, mentioned here in the New Testament, these things are generally fulfilled through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ fulfills many of these things, and this is just another marvelous work of grace performed by the Holy Spirit upon us the moment that we become born-again Christians. And so what I think would be a good thing to do is to go through a little brief history about this issue. If you are familiar with Paul's epistles, and I hope you are, as you read through Paul's epistles, you will see in many of his epistles that this issue of circumcision seems to rise to the surface. It seems to be a perennial issue in the early churches that Paul planted or others had planted. And wherever the gospel was preached, and this is the reason for this, wherever the gospel was preached, in most of these places there was a Jewish community present. In fact, that was Paul's mode of operation. He would first go to the synagogue, and then he would go outside of the synagogue. And so with all of these Jewish community, some of them would become believers, and of course some of them would become antagonists. But the issue was always one of the law of Moses, and especially in regards to circumcision being a point of contention. In fact, it became such an issue that we read in Acts chapter 15 that they even had a special council to get together to discuss this situation, whether or not it was necessary for Gentiles to even be circumcised. So this was a major issue. There was one camp that said, no, that's not necessary. The gospel of grace has liberated from these things. And then there were others that said, no, it is necessary. We have to abide by the law in regards to this. And in fact, it became so sharp that it came right down to this. In Acts 15:1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So that's pretty serious. That's pretty serious right there. And so they had to come together, and they had to work out this issue. This was a very important issue because it was dealing with the gospel of salvation. Now you have to remember again, this period of time was a transitional period of time as they were moving from the old dispensation of the law into the dispensation of grace or the church age. And it's like what Paul said in Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And so this was the message, and there were some people who were really struggling with this message of grace. And for good reason, because all their lifetimes they had been raised under this old dispensational system of the law. So they still had that very much entrenched in their minds. So on page 11 on your study guide, in the Old Testament, on the eighth day, the operation of circumcision performed on the male children sanctified them unto the Lord. So I'm getting ready to show you, their thinking on this. In Leviticus 12:3, and it says, "In the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So this is a physical operation. The blank that you're going to fill in next is, this was in accordance with the covenant that God had made with Abraham in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, it says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." Pretty clear. "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Okay, that's why it was important. "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. covenant. And then verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So if you were a Jew, you took this very seriously. Very seriously. So you can see the seriousness of this token of the covenant. It sanctified the male children unto the Lord and in regards to the inheritance and the land and everything else like that. So it was very, very clear. So in the Jewish mind, right, if one refused to be circumcised, then one could not be a partaker of the covenant and its inheritance. This would not only apply to Jewish males, but as we read here in Genesis, it was also applied to Gentile converts as well. That's what he means by strangers. These would be Gentile converts who would come to believe in Jehovah God versus their false gods. So on your study guide, if a Gentile would become a proselyte of righteousness, that's what they called them, proselyte of righteousness, after having a confession of faith that they believed in the one true God, Jehovah God, the God of the Jews, then they would become circumcised into the number of one of God's people. Alright? So they would have to renounce their false gods, they'd have to give up their idolatrous religions and practices, and they would have to embrace Jehovah as their only God. Exodus 12:48, it says, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. All right? For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So this was a big deal. So with this in mind, you can see why the Jews in the early days of the church thought it was so important for the Gentile believers to be circumcised. Even to the point that if they were not circumcised, in the Jewish mind, they weren't even saved. And so this is a very big issue. Now in our day, we don't look at this as much of a big deal, do we? We really don't look at this as much of a big deal. But in the very early days of the first century church, this was a major issue. A major issue, and it caused great division among those who were raised under the Mosaic system and then those Gentiles who became Christians. And Paul was very aware of this mental roadblock that his countrymen had, and that's the reason why he taught so heavily on it. In fact, that's the reason why he had Timotheus circumcised. If you remember, Timotheus had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And so in Acts chapter 16, 1 through 3, he had Timotheus circumcised. And I don't know if the text said that Paul did it or not. I don't remember. But, and the reason why for this was because it was for the gospel's sake. It wasn't because Timotheus needed to be circumcised, but he wanted Timotheus, he didn't want Timotheus to not being circumcised to be a stumbling block to the Jewish people that they went to minister. Right? He didn't want that to be a stumbling block to the Jewish people that they went to minister to. And that kind of, it goes along with the principle that he taught in 1 Corinthians 9:20. This is not in your study guide. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So he didn't want Timotheus, to be a stumbling block in his ministry to the Jews. So on your study guide, in the Jewish mind, it was an issue of the law as well as inheritance. And Paul addressed both these issues in Galatians and Ephesians, but I'm not going to go through that because I just don't have the time, and that's not really the point that I want to head for. As I had mentioned earlier, this was such a major issue in the early days of the church that a special council was called. And in Acts 15:5, we read, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." Now take note what I just read, the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So these men did believe in Jesus Christ as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Savior. But also on top of that, these men were burdened by tradition and generation and after generation of the Mosaic Law. And so in their minds, they believed they were right. You see what I'm saying? That's because that's the way they thought. That's the way they were taught and brought up. So in their minds, they thought they were right. And this is why it was such a contention in the early church. You know, this is not far removed from folks that believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Right? There are certain sects of Christianity that believe, irregardless of a person's profession of faith, irregardless of a person's, you know, change of life, if that person isn't baptized, then they're not saved. They're not saved. There's also certain denominations of Christianity that believe that if you don't partake of a Eucharist, then you're not saved. See, so it's very, very entrenched. I remember reading a history book years and years ago in regards to baptism. If an infant was not going to survive childbirth, then the priest devised a contraption that they could baptize the child while it's still in the womb. That's how strong this mentality was. And I only give that as an example. So that's what the early church was dealing with some of these believing Jews. And that's what Paul was writing to the Colossian church about. The observance of ceremonies and days and diets, you know, all of these things that Paul labeled as doctrines of men. So in order to resolve this issue concerning circumcision, they had this big meeting. And so they were going to come to, you know, a resolution on this question. Should Gentiles be circumcised and follow the law of Moses? And of course they all, they talked about it and they came to the right conclusion that no, they do not. They do not. In Acts 15:19 it says, "Wherefore my sentence is," I think this is James, "that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." And then they wrote a letter to the Gentile churches, and in the letter it said, Acts 15:28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well." Now, this provision from abstaining was not to make the Gentile believer more holy, but due to the tender consciences, that's your blank, the tender consciences of the Jewish population concerning these matters, who were raised in the law of Moses, and also that the Jews could not have just cause in their minds to condemn the Gentile believers. So the Gentile believers didn't need to be circumcised. They didn't need to follow the law of Moses, but what they did need to do is be mindful of the Jewish communities and their strong convictions towards certain things so that they would not offend these Jews. Does that make sense? Okay, does that make sense? Again, this was a principle that Paul taught in Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. I mean, we've got a lesson on liberty in Christ. And that's the main point. Is you don't want to be an offense to your brother or sister in Christ who has, you know, certain convictions about things. So this issue of circumcision was a stumbling block to the consciences of the Jewish brethren raised in the Mosaic system, but now are following Jesus Christ. And it would take some time for their consciences to mature to receive the teachings of grace in the matter. All right? And as you read through Paul's epistles, I think the book of Galatians is a prime example of this. This issue of circumcision and following the observance of Moses' law, Paul deals with that very well in the book of Galatians. You know, he deals with that very well. And so Paul addresses these matters. He addresses these matters in Romans chapter 2, and this is where I'm getting to my point. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is writing, and he says in Romans chapter 2, 27 about circumcision, he says, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." All right? So with men, it is always an issue which is outwardly, is your blank. With God, the issue is always inwardly of the heart in the spirit. All right? This was the issue that Paul was addressing with the church in Colossae. For there were these Judaizers who came teaching that they must observe your blank is Moses' law. Or they were incomplete in Christ in some way. That's the context. Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Because there were these teachers coming into Colossae saying, "Well, you're not a full Christian yet, because you need to be circumcised and you need to go along with the law. You need to observe these holy days." It's that touch not, taste not thing. And that's always the tactic of your legalists. You know, they'll preach grace, but they'll always attach some work to it. So on your study guide, this circumcision of the heart is also not foreign to the Jewish mindset that Paul talks about in Romans. I mean, this was the desire of God for the Jews under the Old Testament dispensation. In Deuteronomy 2:16, it says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be not stiff-necked." In Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, he says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." This is also the heart of the prophet Jeremiah when he was preaching to a rebellious and stiff-necked people prior to the Babylonian exile. In Jeremiah 4:4, he says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings." So he was saying, repent. Repent. And of course they didn't. In Romans chapter 4, Paul also talks about this issue of circumcision. Is that on your study guide, Romans 4? All right, good. In Romans 4:6, he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then here it is, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised. So your blank is this. It is faith in Jesus Christ who is our righteousness, that our sins uncovered, and not some act performed upon the flesh by the flesh. You see, this same principle of faith would also apply to those who say you need to be baptized, or those who say you need to partake of a Eucharist, or any other work that they want to add to God's grace. The work performed by God at the moment of salvation is a work made without human hands. Colossians 2:11 says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here's the point, and this is your next blanks. What God was teaching to the Galatians about, the Colossians about, is a better circumcision. One not made by the hands of men outwardly, but a spiritual circumcision of the heart inwardly. It's a better circumcision. The phrase putting off means to lay aside, to strip off, and toss aside. The blank is toss aside. That which separated us from God, the body of the sins of the flesh, is now by this spiritual circumcision performed without hands, is now removed from us, and in the eyes of God, it's tossed aside. It's tossed aside by the circumcision of Christ. This operation of God, page 14 on your study guide, performed by the Spirit at the very moment of salvation, the body of the sins of the flesh is rolled away. It's rolled away, put off, being circumcised from our spirit. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now here's where your addendum comes in. So if you've got your addendum, that's what we're going to work off of now. His action by the Spirit is in keeping with what we had learned in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So your blank is this. The tyrannical hold of that old Adamic nature on our hearts is now removed forever. The tyrannical hold of the old Adamic nature on our hearts is now removed forever. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The spiritual circumcision is a work of the Spirit at the moment of our being quickened. Quickened. That's what Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. With this rolling away also goes the punitive guilt. Punitive guilt associated with the trespasses. The judicial penalty of the law itself. What does the Bible say? The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. And the wages of sin is? Yeah. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Took it out of the way, rolled away, tossed aside. Nailing it to his cross. And even the principalities, those powers of darkness of which we no longer are citizens of, have been spoiled. That is put off from us, and that they no longer have any claim is your blank upon us. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This word spoiled, that's your blank, is also translated as put off. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Remember, Paul taught in Colossians 1 that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. So those principalities no longer have claim on us. The flesh of Colossians 2:13 is the old man mentioned here in Colossians 3:9. It is not in the sense of our physical body. Rather, this is a spiritual operation of God that deals with that old fallen, your blank is Adamic or Adamic nature. That is contrary to the will of God. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And one old time preacher stated it this way. He says, by this action, the Spirit made the unclean clean so that he could take up residence in the quickened spirit of the born again believer. And that's the purpose of the circumcision. So on your study guide, at the very moment of salvation, our spirit has been spiritually circumcised from the sinful flesh, is your blank, that old Adamic nature. And of course, that aligns with Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. In the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So at the moment of regeneration, we have been spiritually circumcised, an operation that only God can perform, and we are now separated from the flesh, the old nature, unto newness of life, being made habitable for God's indwelling spirit. We are now made habitable. It's because of this spiritual operation that we can obey such commands found like in Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans 13:14, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now this is our standing now before God. That old sin nature has been rolled away, it's tossed aside in the eyes of God. The fig leaves of the old Adamic nature have been replaced by the new man created in Christ Jesus. You see, when we disobey, essentially what we're doing is we're digging up the old man, pulling him out of the grave and putting him on. It's kind of like taking a dirty, soiled shirt out of the laundry and putting it on when we've got a clean one available to us in the closet. Again, all of this, so I almost went over a blank. So through the washing of regeneration, we have become new citizens of heaven, have been spiritually circumcised, an operation that only the Holy Spirit can perform, is your blank. Our Adamic nature is now rolled away and our spirit made habitable for God's indwelling spirit. A better circumcision. Again, this is a simultaneous act of the Spirit on behalf of the born-again believer. There is no separability or subsequence as taught by Pentecostal ideology. That's based upon someone's experience that occurred in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas. One other note about this word here in Titus about washing of regeneration. It's also found in Ephesians 5:26. Now, I was speaking to one of our members a couple of weeks ago, and they asked if the word in Titus was the same word in Ephesians. And at the time, I got a little mixed up, and I told them, no, they're two separate words, but I made a mistake, and I was hoping they would be in here, but I'll find them and let them know. It's the same word as found in Titus. Ephesians 5:26 and Titus 3:5, it's the same word. Just two applications, two different applications. The first, of course, it happens in salvation. Our sin is washed away, that which condemns us. That which we read in Ephesians 5:26, that's the ministry of the Spirit in preparing us to meet our bridegroom. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing, same word as found in Titus, of water by the word. So one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to, your blank is, prepare the bride of Christ for that moment when her bridegroom comes to take her away to be with him forever. Now, I don't know if this is a good analogy, but if you remember in the book of Esther, and all the virgins were gathered together and they went through that year-long process before they met the king. I don't know if that's a good analogy or not, but that's kind of what's going on now. Because we're getting ready to meet our bridegroom. We're getting ready to meet the king. And a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to prepare us for that. And he does that through the washing of the water by the word. Titus 3:9 and Ephesians 5:26. And of course, this is a progressive, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that begins at the moment of our salvation. We call this sanctification. That's that fancy word. John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So on your study guide, page 14, there is subsequence in the work of the Holy Ghost. But it's not as the Pentecostal doctrine teaches. It is a work of perfecting the believer through sanctification. Is your blank. As a born-again believer submits to God's word, having his mind renewed, being enlightened and enabled by God's indwelling spirit. So there's four blanks there. Everybody get that? Okay. Of course, a cross-reference is Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so this work of transforming is the work of sanctification performed by the Spirit in the life of the believer as we learn to die to self. That's that living sacrifice part, and being obedient to God's word, allowing God's word to transform our way of thinking, our minds. This is an ongoing ministry of washing performed by the Spirit, that he uses the Word of God in our life. And of course, the best way for us to cooperate with this is not to hinder the Spirit or quench the Spirit as he's working in our life, which is a whole different set of lessons right there. But just simply stamping your feet and saying, no, I don't want to do that. That's hindering or quenching the Spirit. You know? And again, we don't need some teacher proclaiming that they've received a word from God for us, because we've already got it. It's right here in the preserved Word of God before us. You know, we just need to put our noses in the book and pray. and ask God to give us the strength to do it. We also don't need a second Pentecostal or a third Pentecostal experience or a fourth Pentecostal experience. The Holy Spirit of God has already done all that for us. He's already done all that for us. This initial work of the washing and regeneration that we read about in Titus is followed by the ongoing washing of the Holy Spirit as we learn to walk in obedience with our Savior through His Word. On your study guide, the word renewing along with washing here in Titus can also speak of a restoration, of a renewing for the better in preparation for something in our future. Titus 3:6 says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So essentially, what Adam had lost, Christ has regained. Christ has regained. So again, in light of the physical circumcision, as far as the Jews are concerned, dealing with their inheritance, the spiritual circumcision performed by the Holy Spirit also prepares us for a better inheritance in glory. So your last blank, and by golly, I got it done in plenty of time. This renewing is to prepare us to receive our inheritance, being citizens of His kingdom that we will receive from our Lord. So that's the first three or four things that we looked at: regeneration, partaking of the divine nature, becoming a new creature, and spiritual circumcision. And I'm going to follow with baptism, indwelling, and sealing. And then I also have a lesson on being filled. What does it mean by being filled by the Holy Spirit? Which is essential. And knowing how to be filled with the Spirit, especially in this next section of 1 John, when it talks about God being righteous. God is light, God is righteous, and God is love. That's the three things that John talks about. And so in 1 John, as we transition from the first section, where God is light, we will transition into the next section, 1 John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And so it would be very, very important to understand what it means to be filled by the Spirit so that we would be able to fellowship with a God who is righteous. That makes sense? Okay. But we still got other things. We got to know our refuge, our promise, our peril, and our truth. And I promise I'll get that done before the Lord comes. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I don't know when He's coming. So let's go ahead and close out in a word of prayer, and then we'll be ready for the main service.